To some, the thought of death is a paralyzing fear, and they do everything they can to avoid thinking about it. To others, death is a door through which we will someday walk to a glorious new beginning, a place of promises fulfilled and joy forever. To all of us, death is somewhat a mystery. Today on Through the Bible, Pastor J. Vernon McGee delivers a message on the hope that we have of life in Jesus Christ as pictured in the Old Testament tabernacle. Dr. McGee originally gave this message on Easter Sunday years ago. It's from the book of Hebrews, our focus right now in our daily studies, and he titled this sermon, Delivered from Death. Before we pray, though, I want to invite you to stick around for just 5 minutes after the sermon as Greg Harris and I reflect on this past year of ministry and lay out a vision for the next year that I hope will inspire you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in Christ we have a bright future to look forward to that begins the moment this life ends. You've given us a hope for a future. We entrust ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Delivered from death. God never gave but one religion, and it is called the Mosaic System. It's popularly called today Judaism, but it's a far cry from Judaism to the Mosaic System. I think it's best described in the Epistle to the Hebrews in the 9th chapter, the 1st verse, and I'm reading from the Amplified Translation. Now even the first covenant had its own rules and regulations for divine worship, and it had a sanctuary of this world, which means it was that built out of earthly, a material thing. The first system God gave, which is the only religion he ever gave, it was inviolate and unbending law. It contained an elaborate ritual. Christianity actually is not a religion according to a modern definition. Christianity is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. But to go back to the Mosaic system, the heart of the Mosaic system, there was a tabernacle. It was constructed in the wilderness. In the heart of the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. It had 3 compartments, an outer court where the sin question was settled. It had the tabernacle proper, and in that, the 2nd department, there was the place of worship. And then in the 3rd part, the Holy of Holies, there was where the Shekinah presence of God was. And the heart, therefore, of the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. But the heart of the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, actually, it was only a box. 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits. Approximately 4 feet long, 2 feet wide, 2 feet high. It was covered with pure gold, both within and without. It could be called a wooden box, and by the same token, it could be called a gold box. That box, that ark, was a picture of Christ. The wood suggests his humanity. The gold suggests his deity. He was the God-man. The Nicene Creed puts it very well. He's very God of very God. He's very man of very man. But back in that tabernacle, every thread and tent pin was a picture of Christ. Every color and cord spoke of him. He was woven into the web and woof of that tabernacle. The tabernacle was actually a picture book for babes in Christ. You see, God has made salvation actually very simple, and he's given pictures in the Old Testament before Christ came, so that when he came, we can look at the picture and know exactly what he did, if you please. On top of this box that was in the Holy of Holies was a very highly ornamented cover. It had woven in pure gold two cherubims, and they looked down at the top. It was called a mercy seat. It was called a mercy seat because once a year the great high priest entered the Holy of Holies with blood of a sacrifice from the burnt altar, and he dipped it seven times on this mercy seat. That's what made it a mercy seat. May I say that that's to be a picture to man for all time, that without shedding of blood there's no remission of sin. And that today we are told in Ephesians, the first chapter, the seventh verse, in whom we have redemption, that is in Christ, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's the way Paul put it. Peter put it a little differently, but he's saying the same thing. For as much as ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, according to your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, in the box, the ark, there were three items. They are given to us here in the ninth chapter again of Hebrews. Let me read this. But inside, beyond the second curtain or veil of the tabernacle, it was known as the Holy of Holies. It had the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant, covered over with wrought gold. This ark contained a golden jar which held the manna, and the rod of Aaron that sprouted, and the two slabs of the covenant. Now, these are the three articles that were inside the box. May I say that each one of them was there because it represented a stupendous miracle, and each one speaks of Christ. Will you look at them with me for just a moment? There was, first of all, the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. God had first given them to Moses. He broke the original. And because the people broke them, if you please. And then God gave to him the tablets. And these tablets were put into the ark. They were the Ten Commandments. May I say to you that they speak of the life of Christ. He is the only one who's ever lived on this earth who kept the law. There never has been another person in the history of this world who kept the law. He did. All of us come short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he kept the law perfectly. And so the Ten Commandments, the tables of stone, speak of the life of Christ. There was in there the pot of manna. That pot of manna had been taken from the wilderness. That was the miracle food that God had given them. They gathered it each morning. That manna speaks of the death of Christ, definitely of the death of Christ. Will you listen to him? In the sixth chapter of John, verse 32, the Lord Jesus says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." So that the manna speaks of the death of Christ. The table of stone speaks of the life of Christ. And then there was in there Aaron's rod that budded. That speaks of the resurrection of Christ. And this morning, I want us to see how Aaron's rod got into the ark. It got in there like the other two by miracle. You see, there had been rebellion in the camp against Moses and Aaron. This rebellion was led by Korah, a son of Kohath, a son of Levi. This man belonged to the priesthood, and he led the rebellion. We are told in verse 3 of the chapter 16 of Numbers, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Now, this man Korah had a responsible position, but he actually wanted to become high priest. He aspired to that high office. He intended to put Aaron out of office if he could. And he spread this virus of rebellion in the camp so that there were approximately 200 followers, and they were rebelling against Moses and Aaron. That was the sin of envy, the sin of jealousy. That is one of the worst sins that there is. We do not classify it as such today, but it is. It's what brought leprosy on Miriam. It also is what caused Christ to be killed on the cross, was the envy and jealousy of the religious leaders. And envy is like all other sins. It begins small, but it grows like a mustard seed into a huge tree. And finally, it will destroy an individual. A story is told years ago of a performer in vaudeville who was touring in South America. And while he was there, someone gave him a little baby boa constrictor. And so he incorporated him into his act. And at the conclusion of his act for an encore, he would have someone open the cage and the little baby snake would come out and everybody would be frightened that we're close down front. But he would coax the and had taught the little fella to come over. And he would not only come over, but he would take him up in his arms and let him coil around his arm and let the people see him. Well, the little snake continued to grow, and after several years went by, he was a monstrous boa constrictor. And one night in the second performance, he called for the boa constrictor to come out, and by this time people really were frightened when they saw that big fella start coming out now of a big cage. He didn't want to come out, and he kept calling him. He'd trained him for years, but he didn't come, and so he went over, and he whipped him, and finally the snake came out, and reluctantly he came over, and he had taught him to coil around his body, and he did. And then the audience were horror-struck, because they saw his face flush, and then they heard his bones crack. And then the boa constrictor slowly unwound, and when he did, the man went down crumpled. But it had been just a little fella finally destroyed him. Sin is like that. All sins, envy and jealousy starts like that. All other sins start like that. But they're capable of destroying the human family. And they do destroy the human family today. And so this rebellion must be dealt with in its inception. And immediately God says to Moses, "I'm the one that made the choice of the high priest. I'm the one that will make the decision who is the high priest. And this is the thing that I intend for you to do. Now will you notice it very carefully? Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers. Of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. Thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their father." Now 12 almond rods. were brought in, and there's no wood that's quite as dry and dead as almond wood. And believe me, these rods were dead. And then the name was put on all 12, and the name of Aaron was put on one also. All were placed in the holy place. And then this is what happened. Thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. It shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. So that the test now is to be this. God will show the one that he intends to be his appointed high priest. And the test is that these rods, almond rods, as dead as they possibly could be, are put yonder in the holy place. And they are left there. And the next day when Moses went in, 11 of them were still as dead as they were when he put them there. But one of them, it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, brought forth buds, bloomed blossoms, yielded almonds. Now, may I say to you that these were dead. And I'd like to make a little experiment here this morning. I've done the next best thing that we could. I took these off of a nectarine tree, and it belongs to the same family. And you can't get them any deader than that. Came off my tree, I know. And all of the rods the next day when he took them out, and they were much longer and better looking than that, but they were just as dead as these are, he put them all like this, as you can see. They're all dead. And he kept, you know, bringing out, because there were 11 of them, and I don't have that many here. But he finally brought out one. Now, that's a little withered today, because I took this off yesterday. And when I took it, it had a bud on it, and I have fruit on it. But the bud's gone. It was shattered. And it's become wilted, but this one is alive. Now that is the thing that took place. In other words, the badge now of Aaron's priesthood is to be resurrection, life out of death. And that's the reason, my beloved, that today, to say, as I read in the paper, one of the leading ministers of Southern California gave the picture of eggs and bulbs and spring is being a picture of Easter. May I say to you this morning kindly, but I want to say it with great emphasis, none of those are a picture of resurrection. Because there's life in the bud. There's life in the egg. There is life in these dormant plants during the winter month. That life down in the roots. But my beloved, when Jesus Christ was put in the tomb, he was dead, dead like one of these. And there was no life in him whatsoever. And this is the picture, the real picture of resurrection in the Old Testament. Life out of death, if you please. Because these old almond boughs were really dead. But one of them came alive, if you please. And that is the thing now that's to be the badge of the priesthood of Aaron. And it was put yonder in the ark. That dead limb is now alive. The Lord Jesus Christ has become today our great high priest. He was not a priest down here, never served as one, never even pretended to serve as one. But when he went back to heaven after his resurrection, he is now our great high priest. And that which was the badge now of Aaron's office, resurrection, is today the badge of the office of Christ. Will you listen finally to one verse from Numbers 17, verse 10? And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me that they die not. Now, the resurrection is one of the grand particulars of the Christian faith. It's peculiar to Christianity. May I say to you that no other religion has this at all. Listen to Paul. It's the gospel, if you please. In 1 Corinthians 15, he told the Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain." Now, what is the gospel? Is the gospel God asking man to do something? No, the gospel is God telling man that he has done something for him. That's the reason it's good news. It's God who's done something for man. Now, will you listen? "By which also ye are saved. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That, my beloved, is the gospel. Nothing else is the gospel. Nothing short of that is the gospel. And nothing more than that is the gospel. It's that Christ died for our sins, buried and rose again bodily on the third day. That's the gospel. And that's the thing that makes Christianity unique today, is the resurrection of Christ. Where are the other religious leaders this morning? Where are the founders of other religions? Buddha. Where's Buddha? He's dead. Where's Muhammad? He's dead. Where is Lao Tzu? He's dead too. Where today is Confucius? Confucius is dead also. May I say to you, let's come up to date. Where's Joe Smith? He's dead. Where is Madame Blavatsky? He's dead. This is a long one. Has a long name. Mary Baker Patterson Fry Glover Eddy. She's dead this morning also. Only Jesus Christ is alive today and is God at God's right hand. And the interesting thing is, Christianity has made that claim down through the centuries. Dr. William Charles Robinson, I had the privilege of sitting under him for 2 years. He's probably one of the greatest modern scholars today. He says the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are the events which distinguish Christianity from Mohammedanism and Judaism. And in this week's Time magazine, talking about Karl Barth, it opens like this, with this amazing statement: "On a hill outside Jerusalem, a carpenter from Nazareth, condemned by the Roman procurator of Judea and the high priest of the Jews, died upon a cross. Four historians of the time soberly reported that he was buried, that on the third day the carpenter rose from the dead. Since that first Easter, his followers have defied all reason to proclaim that the Jew of Nazareth was the Son of God, who by dying for man's sin reconciled the world to its Creator and returned to life in his glory. Christianity has always been content to stand or fall by this paradox, this mystery, this unfathomable truth. If Christ has not been raised, wrote St. Paul to the young church of Corinth, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sin." And the church for 1900 years has stood on that, my beloved, and it stands on that today. Paul faced the issue. And he faced it very soberly. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, We are of all men most miserable. But my beloved, his resurrection is subject to proof to any honest doubter, an inquiring mind, and seeking soul, and hungry heart. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. At the first service, we were looking at some of those. But there are many infallible proofs. And the Holy Spirit can take any honest mind and heart and make these things real to you. It's when men, as Dr. McIntosh says, infidelity invariably shuts out God. Always will do that. And it was on the day of Pentecost that Simon Peter stood. He stood with a score of men back of him that were willing to die on the basis that Jesus had come back from the dead, and they did die. And my beloved, I challenge you to show me anywhere in history where any man died for what he knew was deliberately a lie. Now, many men have died for a lie, but they didn't know it. Men died for Hitler, but they believed in him. I say to you this morning, if those men had not seen him, they would not have died for him. They did. And Simon Peter faced that crowd there that day and said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." And Simon Peter says, he's not only came back from the dead, but he's the living Christ today. And we stake our life on that. And this man became a martyr for him, if you please. We, this year, celebrate Easter in a troubled, disturbed, distraught, and discouraged world. Problems today have pyramided to the extent that man cannot shape his destiny. He cannot change the course of history. Man has created a robot, a Frankenstein monster that threatens to destroy the human race. The little atom bomb. This nation is getting ready now to release out yonder in the Pacific by resuming testing of the atomic bomb. What bitter irony. They begin at Christmas Island. Captain Cook called it Christmas Island because he discovered it on Christmas Day. And Christmas Day speaks of the birth of Christ, the Prince of Peace, and that's where we will begin. What irony. We have to do it. It's a necessity in this world in which we live if we're to survive. And the president painted this black and dark prospect not long ago. He said this earth may become a funeral pyre where man will commit suicide. I say to you this morning that the only hope of mankind is in Jesus Christ, who came back from the dead. And because the world has gotten away from him today, the world's in darkness, my beloved. Will you listen again to the writer to the Hebrews as he says this concerning this one who came back from the dead, if you please? For Christ the Messiah has not entered into the sanctuary made with hands, but into heaven, now to appear in the very presence of God on our behalf. Even so it is that Christ, having been offered to take upon himself and bear as a burden the sins of many, once for all, will appear a second time, not carrying any burden of sin, nor to deal with sin, but to bring to full salvation those who are waiting for and expecting him. My beloved, the hope today of this world is in a Savior who came out of that grave 1900 years ago. A recent survey made by Cornell University, and they made this over a period of 8 years, and they tested people in all walks of life all over this land. Will you listen to this? 85% of mankind today in America is mentally and emotionally disturbed to the extent that they may be labeled abnormal and that they need help today. If that is true and that percentage would hold here this morning, may I say to you, the fellow on your right and the fellow on your left, and you and I are the only normal ones here this morning. Man can put man in space, but he can't help the man on the street. Man today has power to lift a rocket to the moon, but he can't lift the race spiritually or mentally one inch. Is your heart today troubled? The Easter clothes this morning cover a heart filled with fear and anguish. Will you listen to this living Savior as he spoke to John, an old man who was afraid, exiled on the Isle of Patmos? John wrote that this one spoke to him and said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen, and I have the keys of hell and of death." Before you today, there's not only the prospect of this life, the frightening prospect of an atomic explosion, not only this prospect of tension today that's driving us distracted, but there is also down the road you are traveling death and a grave and an awful eternity. You can fill in this interval with many cocktails. You can have many parties between now and then. But I would be unfaithful as a minister if I didn't tell you that down yonder there isn't the awful reality of hell. And just to say today it doesn't exist doesn't disturb or destroy the fact that it does exist. It's a raw and awful reality. Cynicism and sophistication may cause you to laugh it off. But when you're alone, you won't laugh it off, and you know you don't. The skeptic may sneer today. I had a professor in college that with a curled lip said there's no hell. One of my classmates that I saw back in Chicago not long ago, he said, "Do you know Dr. So-and-so is in a mental institution and has been there for 5 years and he'll end his days there?" Of course he will. I tell you this morning, friends, that Jesus Christ is the only one that offers a hope to man today. He's the only one that can deliver you of your fears. He's the only one that can bring peace of heart and peace of mind to you today. It was old Talleyrand, an apostate clergyman, if you please. He said that when he was dying, "I'm suffering the pangs of the damned." It was Charles Dickens, though, who was a Christian. He says, "I commit my soul to the mercy of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And there was yonder, during World War II in Holland, a Dutch boy, 22 years old, captured with two other companions as he was attempting to escape to England and join the Dutch army there. The Germans and the Nazis condemned him to go before the firing squad. And just a few hours before he went before the firing squad, he sat down and wrote his dad a letter, and here is what he said. "Difficult for me, dear father, to write this letter to you, but I have to tell you that the military court has pronounced a very heavy sentence upon us. Read this letter alone and then tell mother carefully. In a little while, at 5 o'clock, it's going to happen. That's not so terrible. I do not fear. I have the firm conviction that I may look forward to a death in Christ. It is, after all, only one moment. Then I shall be with God. No more terrible miseries than the sadness of this earth. Is that such a terrible transition? And then he concluded with this. He says, I know I shall see you all again. What is your hope today? What is your prospect this morning? What are you looking into the future at today? Lord Jesus stood yonder at the grave of Lazarus, and his voice comes over the battlements of heaven this morning to you and to me. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he asked those girls there the question that day, believest thou this? And your answer to that determines your eternal destiny. It's the only thing today that this world offers that can bring hope and peace and joy into your life today. It's one thing to have new clothes on the outside. It's another thing to have a new heart on the inside.
Today, the opportunity for eternal life is open before you. Will you choose life or death? You don't know what tomorrow brings, but today Jesus is standing open-armed, inviting you into his life, an eternal life made possible by his death on your behalf. If you'd like to know more about this invitation to life in Christ, go to our website, ttb.org, and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? There you'll find more from Dr. McGee on God's plan of salvation for your life. We'd also be happy to mail you a few of these resources. Just let us know that you want them by emailing us at biblebus@ttb.org, or calling 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, today's sermon was delivered from death. If you'd like to receive a CD copy of this sermon or any other sermon that you've heard in the past, just give us a call at 1-800-652-4253 or visit us online at ttb.org. This week on the Through the Bible program, we continue our study through the book of Hebrews. You can pick up the program on this station every Monday through Friday or anytime at ttb.org. Now, because we've been delivered from death, we celebrate the new life that is ours in Christ and ask that he fill us with his grace, mercy, and peace as we entrust our lives to him this week. Now, as promised, Greg Harris has joined me in the studio for a look back on God's provision and expansion of this ministry in 2014 and a call to pray with us for the vision that he's given us for ministry impact in the coming year. Well, Greg, we've both spent a lot of time in the studio this year, but maybe too much sometimes. But today is an extra special time as we review the year. It's so hard to believe that 2014 is almost over.
Oh, it is. Doesn't it just seem like the year flew by,
Steve? Sure did.
And as we look back at 2014, the team here at Through the Bible is marveling at how much God has accomplished through our outreach, not only here in North America, but all across the globe.
And in just a moment, we'll remind our listeners of some of our ministry highlights in 2014. There's so many. But before we do, I didn't want to neglect mentioning that December is also the month that we remember Dr. McGee's death.
That's right. It was December 1, 1988 that he was called home to glory.
So that would make it 26 years since his passing. Mm-hmm. And in that time, this is amazing, the ministry has grown in ways that probably would have boggled his mind.
I agree. You know, Steve, we still have people here at Through the Bible that knew Dr. McGee quite well, and all of them acknowledge that he would be amazed to see how the ministry has grown since he went to be with the Lord.
Yes, when Dr. McGee began in radio back in 1941, really his only purpose was to reach just the San Gabriel Valley and then the metropolitan Los Angeles area with sound Bible teaching. But gradually, over the next 30 years, the Lord expanded his vision to reach out to North America and then finally to launch our first foreign language broadcast back in 1973.
Yes, and that was Spanish for Latin America. And in those following years, he began to see the huge needs and huge opportunities around the world.
Yes.
So that under his leadership, the ministry ended up with 35 foreign language ministries in the following 15 years.
But, you know, I bet he had no idea that after he went home to be with the Lord, that the number of languages would triple in the next 25 years.
In fact, those who knew him well have told us that he wasn't even sure the ministry would be in existence a decade after his death.
And by his own admission, he says he had a lack of faith. He said that that's why he told the staff simply to play the tapes until the money runs out. Well, by God's grace and provision, the money hasn't run out, and we're still playing those tapes, and actually it's no longer tapes, it's digital files, really.
But I think we're remaining true to the intent of what he wanted us to do.
I do, too. Well, that brings us to today, and as we look back over the past 11 months of this calendar year, we've really seen an astounding number of ways in which God continues to expand the ministry. Greg, you wrote, I thought, a pretty helpful article in our monthly newsletter, and in it you highlighted 10 areas where God has been doing some wonderful things. Now, we don't have time to review all 10, so we're going to force ourselves, really, to just focus on a handful.
All right, Steve, you know how hard that is for me, but I will do my best.
Yeah, great. So let's begin with some of our new language initiatives, Greg. I know that we've got several to talk about.
Oh, we do. And one of the things I want to share with our listeners is this year alone, we added 9 new languages.
I think that's almost a 10% growth rate.
That's
pretty good.
Very close.
Yep.
And the first one I'd like to highlight is Mongolian.
Now, I know that this has really been a burden on your heart because it's such a strategic time for Through the Bible to come to Mongolia. Tell us why.
Well, it's because the church in Mongolia, if you can believe this, is only about 25 years old. Back in 1990, Steve, there were only 4 known Christians in the entire country.
That's amazing.
It really is. And today, about a quarter of a century later, there are over 100,000 believers. Hmm. And if you add to this picture the fact that the full Mongolian Bible has only been available for about 14 years, you have an incredible sense of need.
So with such a young church and then the recent availability of the scriptures, there really must be a tremendous need for people to be grounded in the Word of God.
It's hard to overstate how important a ministry like Through the Bible is in such a context. And you know, Steve, there's a principle in missions work that whenever you have large numbers of people coming to Christ, there's a great risk that they'll fall prey to heresies and cults.
You know, I think about how that similar situation happened with the Soviet Union.
Yes, it's a good example.
Well, that ministry just went on the air in Mongolia in May, and it's certainly going to be exciting to see how God uses Through the Bible in Mongolia. Now, what other new languages have we launched?
Let me take us to another country where there are many challenges to spreading the gospel, and that's Vietnam. This year, we launched 7 new ethnic minority language programs.
Now, as I recall, these are being distributed really in a unique way. So why don't you tell us about that?
We're working with a ministry that has a significant number of what I call audio libraries, where people can go and they select Christian programming and have it transferred onto a digital memory card. These cards can then be plugged into speaker boxes so that large groups of people can listen.
And do many people choose to listen to Through the Bible in their language?
Well, let me put it this way. The director of this ministry told me that Through the Bible is the crown jewel of their available content.
And they obviously have good taste.
They have very good taste. And in other words, it's the most popular program they have. And one of the best parts of this ministry, Steve, is that people listen to Through the Bible for hours every day.
Yeah.
And in addition, they can go back and listen to the same program as many times as they want.
Well, Greg, I wish we had time to go through all the highlights from our newsletter, but in the time that we have remaining, why don't you tell us where God's leading us as we move into the future?
As we look to 2015, we already have a number of projects on the drawing board that will result in expanded outreach. In addition to some new language ministries, we anticipate continued growth in our use of new technologies, things like giving out Through the Bible on digital players, USBs, DVDs, as well as expansion of our internet ministry, especially reaching people via the ever-growing number of mobile devices in the world.
Thanks, Greg. It's so encouraging to see that God clearly has a bright future for this ministry as we stay faithful to His Word and remain in prayer. If you'd like to read the whole article with all of our 2014 ministry highlights, we've attached it for you. And remember, you can always call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or send an email at biblebus@ttb.org. That's biblebus@ttb.org. This global ministry depends on people like you who love God's Word and want everyone on earth to hear it. Thanks for being a part of what God's doing and will do in the years to come as we together take the whole Word to the whole world.
belong to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.